Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day, as Jesus was praying, Jesus is always praying in the book of Luke, which I think is a very good pattern for us to follow. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to you at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything.' How despicable that he would refuse bread." Remember the hospitality traditions. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet, because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a snake or a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God Almighty, may your word be our rule, your spirit, our teacher, and the glory of Christ, our single concern. Amen. In the beginning, God created a temple, a place for God's own presence to dwell. God's temple was the earth, the whole earth. And in God's temple, as in all temples of the ancient world, there needed to be an image, a thing that was special and set apart, something that would represent the presence of the deity in a particular way, and at the same time would be the vessel of the deity's power, the vehicle through which the deity would act in the world. The Creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we see revealed in Jesus Christ, in God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, made for God's own self an image, the vessel that God would work through. God made human beings, male and female, as we see in Genesis 1, to be made in the image of God, to be God's representatives, through whom God would work in the world. Humans were made to govern over all of creation in the name of God, as God himself would govern. Humans were given the task of serving and protecting the world, as we see in Genesis 2, so that it would continue in the goodness and flourishing that God made it to do. This calling, this purpose to bring life and flourishing to all things, human and creature alike, brought glory to God. Humans, when they participated in the work of God to govern over creation, were doing the very things that God created them to do. They were being fully human. They were bringing glory to the name of God. Rather than continuing to follow God's ways, humanity rebelled. Humans broke relationship with God, and the consequences of that was that the dominion, the rule of this world, was given over to evil, sin, and death, to Satan the accuser. Creation itself was wounded, as humans, who were meant to bring life to creation and glory to God, instead brought death. The story of the world continued to unravel. Brother killed brother. Every inclination of every person's heart was turned to evil continually. Even cultures and communities were so perverse that God had to divide humanity at the Tower of Babel. But God chose to come near to us. God chose a man, Abraham, and promised on that day, through this particular man, the world would be blessed. God promised to be particularly present with this one family in such a way that the world would know who God was and what God was like. It wasn't through power, it wasn't through wealth, it wasn't through violence. God asked God's people to be more fully human, to do what people were meant to do, to show the world what God's reign and rule looks like. As God's story with God's people progressed, God revealed himself and his own nature and character to them more fully. In the Exodus, God revealed his nature of the protecting and providing Father, who declared to Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn son. Pharaoh, let my people go. At Mount Sinai, God clearly showed Israel how they were to be different in the world. You were a nation of slaves, the least of the nations of the world. Yet I saved you with my power, because I am the Lord, the I Am, and redeeming is what I do. Now, all of you, you all are to care for the little, the least, the last, the lost of this world. You are to care for the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, the stranger, the poor, because I cared for you, God says. Through the history of God's people, the revealed plan of redemption that will come to all creation was made clear. Through God's promises to David, God revealed that God's salvation will be eternal, that the reign of God's true king will last forever, and that all the nations of the world will come to God's king for wisdom and teaching. Through the prophets, particularly Isaiah, God revealed that God's salvation is for the restoration of all of creation, not simply a physical kingdom where Israel would reign over all the earth, but an actual remaking of all things. The ancient enemies of evil, sin, and death would be defeated, and the glory of God would one day be present with people as heaven comes crashing down to earth to make all things new. God's salvation, as Isaiah 53 makes very clear, would come through God's chosen one, the servant who suffered. This is a quote from Isaiah 53. The one who was despised and rejected by humanity, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and was held in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, the Lord will see his offering and his offspring and prolong his days. And the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, the suffering servant will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. How many times have we seen Jesus do this very thing in the last like four chapters? There's a woman who's bleeding internally, something that's ritually impure, and she has to be segregated from society. And she comes up and touches Jesus, and he feels the power go out of him, and he says, "What just happened?" And she's ashamed, and she's so distraught that she comes before him and says, "This is I did it." And he looks at her and says, "My daughter, your faith has healed you." A young girl dies. Again, something that segregates one from the community because of ritual impureness. And Jesus doesn't care, goes into the room and takes up the shame, takes the things that cause segregation, things that split people apart, takes them upon himself to restore the child back to her, back to her family. Jesus is showing us all along who he is and what he's about. Because by the time he gets to Jerusalem, we're supposed to know he's going to die. He's going to die for me. He's going to die for you all. He's going to die for all of creation. Because in his sacrifice, in his death, all of creation will be made right with God. In Jesus' resurrection and ascension, all things will be made new. The sacrifice of the suffering servant, the king, the perfect human, that is the picture, the perfect image of God in the world. Remember how we started with humanity being the image of God in the world. Jesus is the perfect image of God in the world. Jesus is the perfect human. Jesus' life, doing the things that God called people to do, brings glory to God's name. Jesus' life and ministry was to show everyone how he was God's Messiah, who would bring the eternal kingdom of God, and God's redeeming presence in the world, that which would make all things new. This is what Jesus is all about. This is what the ministry of Jesus was showing. How we are to be fully human. How we can reveal the reign of God over all things. This prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray grows out of the mission of Jesus himself. We're going to go back to it and look at it a little more closely. It isn't simply some nice words that we routinely say with little impact on our lives. Jesus gave his disciples a prayer that acts as a lens for our lives in the world. So going back, we're looking at verse 2 of chapter 11. Jesus' disciples asked him, "Teach us to pray." And so he said to them, "This is how you pray. This is the formula. This is what you are to say." And as we're looking at right now, this will shape your life. First, Father. What does it mean that God is our Father? First of all, as I said already, God named himself the Father of Israel when he declared to Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn son. Calling God your father calls upon the name of the one who redeems his children, who buys them out of slavery. And so calling God Father recognizes that it is only God Almighty that can free us from slavery to sin and death. At the same time, it also acknowledges that God is Father to us. If you follow Jesus, if you are one who has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are God's dear child, son or daughter, sibling with Jesus. His love, his compassion, his grace and forgiveness is extended to you. Next line, "Hallowed be your name." These are all words that we know little about. The Old Testament speaks very clearly about what it means that people bear the name of God. Deuteronomy 28 is a fabulous chapter to read if you want to know more about this. As the people of Israel are about to go into the promised land, Moses is declaring promises and curses to them, or blessings and curses to them. And he says, if you do all the things that I told you to do, if you protect the poor, if you look after the weak, if you look after the orphan and the widow and the foreigner and the stranger, if you do all the things that I told you to do, the nations of the world will see that you are bearing my name, and I will bless you, God says. And then he goes on to say what happens if you profane the name of God. That means not make God's name great. If you don't look after the widow or the orphan or the poor or the foreigner or the stranger, if you don't follow God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then, God says, I will curse you in these ways to show the world that my name is holy and set apart. My name is special. And as Ray says, every time that he gives the benediction here, God's priests, the ones who were specially set apart to be near unto God, put the name of the Almighty on the people of God when they blessed them. We are supposed to go out from the presence of God with God dripping off of us and the world saying, those people are different. They are different, and I can't figure out why. We are called to follow God. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is primary because it brings glory to God. God, make your name holy. Your kingdom come. I've talked a lot about the kingdom of God because it's kind of one of my favorite things. But that's okay, because Jesus talks about it a lot too. The kingdom of God is where God's reign is seen. Where does God reign? Well, here. We don't make any apologies whatsoever that we're not praying to anyone else. We don't. We are here for Jesus. We are here to glorify the name of God alone. This is supposed to be a place where the kingdom of God is apparent to all the world. Are you sick? We'll pray for you. We'll walk alongside you. We'll bring you meals until you're better. Are you poor? We've got a food pantry. We have a Christian support fund to help take care of your needs. Are you a widow or an orphan? The church has, for a very, very long time, been the place where people who are outcasts in society go to find refuge, to find community, to find love and compassion. Are you a stranger or an outcast? God calls us to be the place that says every man, woman, and child is made in the image of God. We will love and respect you simply because God created you. This is where we do life different, because this is where God reigns. And I'd like to point out, both of these things, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come, are passive verbs. I learned a lot about English when I took Greek and Hebrew. So let me explain what a passive word is. Passive verbs mean things that are done for you. We do not make God's name great. We do not make God's kingdom come. God makes God's own kingdom come. God makes God's own name great. But he does it through us. And we're going to touch on that a little bit later. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone else who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. What do we mean when we ask these petitions, these requests? Again, remember, this is the lens through which we live our lives. Our goal, our purpose in this world is to make God's name great, to show the world that this is the kingdom. This is what God is like. And so we say, God, give us the bread that we need today. And we forget because we have the food center just down the street that, to the best of my knowledge, has never run out of bread. We forget that being hungry is a spiritual condition, particularly in the ancient world where you really hoped that God would bring rain so that way you could have bread the next year. Being hungry is a spiritual condition as well as a physical condition. And so we are asking for God to provide for our physical needs, but we're also asking for God to be near to us, to provide for all the things that we need. As we sang today, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. We rely on God's providence and care every minute of every day. We ask for God to meet our physical needs, so that way we will not seek help us elsewhere. We ask for God to be faithful to us so that we can continue to be faithful and trusting in Him. The next one, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. That's a radical claim. We forgive people here. Everybody, not just those that we want to. That's what makes us different. That's what makes us set apart. And we do that because we have experienced forgiveness ourselves. We know what forgiveness is like, and we know how much we've done wrong against God. I was just reading again the story of the two unrepentant men, the two guys who had debts. One was to the king, and the other was to the first character. This man owed a bazillion dollars to the king and comes to the king and says, "Oh, please, king, I can't pay it. Please, just give me mercy. I'll work it off." And literally, that's what the Greek says, is a bazillion dollars. It's the highest number that you could easily say. And the king says, "You know what? I'll forgive you. You go ahead." And then that same guy goes to somebody else and says, "Give me my 50 days' wages. Why haven't you given me this money? You owe me." He does not realize what it is that he has. Forgiveness is a wonderful gift. A debt that we owed is gone. Who cares what other people owe to us? Don't you realize what God has given to you? The love, the grace, the reconciliation, the mercy and compassion, the power of God Almighty is with you because He has forgiven y'all. What can anybody do to you? We forgive others because God forgives us. And finally, lead us not into temptation. Don't put us, God, we pray, into that time where we might screw up and go against your name. Don't lead us into a time of testing that we're unable to make it through. We want God Almighty to make your name great, to show your kingdom in the world. Don't let us be taken into temptation where we will mess up. That's what we pray. And then Jesus launches into a story to explain what he means by this, or how we are to pray. So he tells a story and says, suppose one of you, all right, Matt, because I know Matt won't care. Matt has a friend, okay? Mark is Matt's friend. Mark shows up at midnight, says, "Oh, dude, I am so hungry. I have been walking for days and I haven't eaten anything." And Mark has no food. Oh, sorry, Mark has no food, yes. And he comes to Matt and Matt has no food. Remember, hospitality in the ancient world meant a lot. So if Matt can't provide for the needs of his guest, Mark, that's a horrible, horrible thing. And because we all understand how horrible that is, a normal person would say, Matt, here. We baked extra. We're baking more tomorrow. Just have the extra loaves, right? That's what a normal person would do. A person who has any kind of manners at all. But Matt comes to my door and says, Jake, Mark showed up and I don't have anything for him. And Jake says, "Go away. I'm tired. I will not give you what you want because you forgot to make bread." What kind of a horrible person is that? But Matt doesn't just leave it be. He says, Jake. Cultural reference, anybody? But then, if Jake still doesn't get out of bed, he says, "Jake!" Sorry, that was really loud. And I say, fine, just go away. Here is what you need. And then Jesus says, if that lousy neighbor who has no concern for anyone else, if that guy will give to his neighbor because of his persistence, how much more will God Almighty give to you? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be answered. And then he tells this other parable that my son picked up on. He says, if any of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. And Dean, my six-year-old, says, Dad, you'd never do that to me. Why would you do that to me? I don't want a snake. I don't want a scorpion. Why would you not give me a fish or bread? And I said, that's exactly the point. I, being an evil father, I know how to give good gifts to my son. He asks for a fish, I give him a fish. He asks for a kind bar, I give him a kind bar. It's pretty easy. And then Jesus says, if you who are evil are capable of giving good gifts to your children, just think how much more your Father in heaven will give to all of you, what? The Holy Spirit. What is the only thing we need on life's journey? The Holy Spirit. How in the world, God, are we supposed to do what you ask? How are we supposed to do what you ask to make your name holy? How are we supposed to do what you ask to bring your kingdom to this world? To trust in you, God, and not in what our own hands can do. To forgive. Do you know what that guy who works next to me did? You don't understand, God. Oh, okay, maybe you do. Maybe you do. God, how am I supposed to remain faithful when I walk into a time of temptation, a time of testing? And God says, I gave you my very presence, the Holy Spirit. And so we pray. People of God, we pray. We get on our knees and we say, God, I cannot do it in my own power. Give me wisdom. Give me grace. Give me compassion. Give me love to be a person who carries your name well. We pray because when we pray, we draw near to God. We pray because when we stop the constant chatter that I always have going in my head, when we shut that down and just listen and reflect, we get inspiration. We get guidance. We get discernment. We get words of power that give us the strength to continue on. We're celebrating communion next week. And communion is a sign and a symbol, a physical touch and taste reminder that God's presence is with us to give us strength for the journey. Remember, we are here to bring God's kingdom in the world, to testify that all things will be made new, that death itself has been conquered. We pray that many more will come to salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're called to pray for the people in our communities to see God's kingdom come and to hear God's message of salvation. I've heard from many people throughout my entire life as a Christian about how much the world is changing or getting worse from their perspective. There are a lot of things in the culture in which we live that are not reflecting the reign of God. I've heard so many Christians pray, God, do something about how awful our world is. And God says, I have. I put you here. If you want to see this church grow, invite someone to come with you. If your heart breaks for the unborn or the unwanted child in our society, then look into foster care or adoption. If your heart breaks for the poor, find out how you can personally meet someone's needs. If your heart breaks for the widows, the fatherless, the stranger, the foreigner, the outcast, the sinner, then God is calling you to be the kingdom. Do what God would do. Through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, evil, sin, and death are defeated. People are now free to become fully human, to be who God made us to be by the power of the Spirit. Jesus is the only hope for salvation and recreation in this world. But God chose to use people, humans, just like you, just like me, to be his partners in his mission to make this world new. God put us here to show his reign and rule to the world. God is working through you to bring about his kingdom, to make our Heavenly Father's name holy. We believe that God establishes good works in advance for us to do, for each of us to do, for you and for me. And so I propose that we do something about it. For the next 2 weeks, I would ask that we all pray together, asking that God show us where God is already moving in our lives so that we can move as well. For 2 weeks, we're going to pray that God will show us where he wants us to move, what he wants us to do. In 2 weeks, we start Lent. For the season of Lent, we're going to do what God is calling us to do. We're going to take steps of faith. We're going to be gutsy. We're going to listen and follow where God leads so we can make God's name holy and we can build God's kingdom here. We know that the Spirit is already at work and that we, each one of us, are filled with God's life-giving power to bring heaven and earth together again, even if it's in just a small way. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, you have given us your Son to be our Savior, our King. Through him, we are made reconciled to you. And now you ask us to be your ambassadors, those who are working in your name to bring reconciliation, to bring whole relationships to this world. God, help us to make your name great. Help us to follow where you lead so your kingdom will be seen in our land. God, help us to trust that you will provide for us, to forgive as we have been forgiven, and to follow where you lead, knowing that you will not tempt us beyond what we can bear, will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. God, you are good. We know you're moving. Show us how we can be part of your kingdom project and continue the mission of Jesus in the world, in whose name we pray. Amen.